Words make a difference. The power of words over the years have even changed the course of nations. Certainly the impact of speeches can be seen in contrast between Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill prior to World War II and during it. Through words inflamed with hatred and lies, Hitler whipped his nation into a frenzy of juggernaut of destruction. On the other hand, Churchill, armed with eloquent, measured words that were filled with true meaning, lifted his nation from the ashes and debris of defeat to go on to victory. And we look at that and we're stirred by it from a national political perspective. But folks, we need to understand that when we take seriously words, they affect us. Now, we hear a lot of words, and many times we know those words we don't want to take seriously. But Satan loves to confuse believers and get them off track with words that undermine the purity of Scripture. A.W. Tozer said it would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of sound doctrine in the life of a believer. Right thinking about all spiritual matters is imperative if we would have right living. Now, note that. As men do not gather grapes of thorns nor figs of thistles, so sound character does not grow out of unsound teaching. Now, let me just submit to you, though we won't be able to apply it a lot this way this morning, that the unsound teaching for the many decades preceding us have brought to bear in our nation the lack of character and lack of the blessing of God. Vance Havner said, when we have room enough for any and every brand of doctrine, that's too much room. Can the same fountain send forth both bitter water and sweet? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? One scholar says that the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today. My father was a real scholar of the writings of the early church fathers in the second and third century. I have all of his books, and they look nice on my bookshelf. I have to admit, I've never cracked any of them to really search them out. But he would read portions of sermons, and you think sermons today are tough. Those early fathers hated false doctrine. And I mean, they dealt with it in no uncertain terms because they knew the devastating impact it would have not only to believers, but also then to the world that needed to be reached. Because if we get off the ground of faith, then we're in real trouble. Turn with me to our study in 1 John. We're looking at chapter 2 here this morning as we continue on this wonderful admonition to believers from this last living apostle, the apostle that Jesus loved, this book that deals with the fellowship, the relationship, the abiding in our resurrected Christ that we ought to have as believers. You see, if believers can get off the ground of their united relationship with the all-powerful conquering King, then they're in trouble. They are not able to accomplish the will of God. And so he begins and talks about the fact he had seen the resurrected Christ. He knew him. He had present fellowship. And we can have present fellowship. And we got to be honest about our spiritual condition. A very straightforward book. And into chapter 2, he deals with darkness. He deals with relationship problems. He deals with loving the world. He deals with the problems that Satan constantly is hurling at believers to get them out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we have the wonderful privilege of being 24/7 in full fellowship with our Savior. Think of that, who is seated at the right hand of God right now. And so we need to be looking very carefully at this warning, because what John saw at the end of the first century was that the main attack of Satan upon the church itself was on the doctrine of Christ, the reality of fellowship with Christ. If he could get people off of that glorious reality, then he could stop the church dead in its tracks. the abiding relationship that John in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John so beautifully lays out under inspiration shows that we can do nothing of ourselves. All that we have, all that we are, is what Christ does through us. So if we can get off base when it comes to who Christ is and what our relationship means, then he's won a big victory. So the attack over the centuries has been ferocious over and over. False religion attacks Christ. Cults attack Christ. Weak Christianity attacks who Christ really is. I mean, you look at it and you can see this line throughout history of satanic hiss in his false teaching to attack the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what is found here. And so we want to see, first of all, we have just two simple points, the exposure of this error and the one who is in error. And we will back up to what we looked at last week and begin in verse 18. By the way, this comes right after loving not the world. You see, if you love the world and you're not walking with God, if you're depending upon Satan's system to meet your needs, then you're going to be wide open for the deceit of Satan. It always starts with loving the world, and then you notice the progression into then being affected by the attack of the evil one. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt had continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now that's what we looked at last week. We are in the last days. We have been in the last days since the time of the New Testament church, but we're getting closer, of course, to the coming of the Lord. And one of the marks of the tribulation that will be the first step after this church age, after the rapture occurs, is going to be the revelation of the Antichrist. But leading up to that, Satan is constantly attacking Christ, endeavoring to set up his own rule. And so we see all kinds of false teachers that want to take the place or undermine the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the protection of the Spirit of God. We have the truth. We have all that we need to know in the Word of God. And so let's pick it up now in verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, oftentimes these verses are skipped over, a little bit sometimes hard to understand, but very important and very up to date for us. So we see back in verse 22 that the essence of this attack is on the person and office and work of Jesus Christ. And so the error, you get right down to it, it is the denial that Jesus is the Christ. What does Christ mean? Messiah. That he is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the one who was going to be the mighty God, the one who was going to be the King of Israel, of the Son of David, the one that was going to deliver, the one that was going to deliver all that he had created. This was the prophecy of the Old Testament. And so the first denial, and you see it right out of at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, the religious world that was not truly converted, the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in Judea, they attacked Christ on what basis? That he could not be the Messiah. And their concept of the Messiah was a political deliverer. Their concept of the Messiah, obviously, would be threatening to their position. And there were a lot of reasons why they were so vehement, the two different groupings there. But the fact was, that's where the battle began. And as Morgan says, to receive or reject Jesus as the Christ has respect to all his offices and consequently to all the blessings which we may obtain by embracing or refusing him in them. You see, the Messiah specifically deals with the fact that he is the virgin-born Son of God, the Son of David, who has the right to rule. He is the only one that could have been of the line of David, not under the curse of Caniah, because he was virgin-born. Being virgin-born, he was actually fully a man, but being virgin-born, he was begotten of the Spirit of God, and therefore his spirit was deity. He is the creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity. And so when you deny the messiahship of Jesus Christ, you are denying the core doctrines of Christianity. You see, our salvation is only possible by having one who could be a legal substitute for our sins, who has the right to stand, to be in that place, who was a man, but without sin, therefore able to be a substitute, and being God, he was able to take the place of the entire world. That's our Savior. You take away the fact that he was a Messiah, obviously Israel has no king, we have no Savior, it's a major issue. And so this was the attack that Satan came at right from the beginning. However, you remember, as the scripture so clearly says, for unto you this day in the city of David there is a Savior, which is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And Jesus himself in his high priestly prayer in John 17 claimed his messiahship to the Father. And so to deny his messiahship simply is to deny the inspiration of the Word of God. Now, the one that we're more familiar with and that has been throughout more in modern history has been just a direct attack upon the deity of Christ. So you go back to verse 22, you find that the denial of Jesus as the Messiah, and then a very strong terminology, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In other words, denying God and especially the deity of Jesus. Whosoever, verse 23, denieth the Son, don't talk about any relationship with the Father. You don't have it. The Father and Son are co-equal in the Trinity. The Lord Jesus made that clear over and over in his different discourses. And so we have had the very basic truth, as I've already mentioned, of the incarnation and the deity of Christ attacked from the first century on. Satan hates it. Do you realize that Satan made the biggest blunder of eternity? If he had known what the crucifixion really meant, he would never have done it, the Bible says. And yet, up to the last minute, he thought he was having victory. By the way, that shows you Satan doesn't know everything. And that's why, especially now that Christ has spoiled him at the cross, as Colossians 2 says, folks, if we'll walk with God, we can have great victory. But he's upset. He is in trouble. You see, the church age, I guess, could also be the age of the angry devil. He is one angry being. And, of course, he's always endeavoring to defeat the body of Christ. And so what would the main attack be? On the fact of the deity of Christ, the messiahship of Christ, for the cross, then, in people's minds, does not have the meaning that Satan knows exactly what it did have because it crushed him. And so it's a constant battle. And that's why under inspiration, John, the Apostle John, just a few years before he wrote 1 John, writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh. There's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. Colossians chapter 1 makes it very clear that by Christ all things were created. All things are held together. My friends, the Savior that loves us, that died for us, that hung on that tree, is the almighty sovereign God that sits on the throne today. And so it is a serious thing to question, to change, to tweak the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so even this book begins with that. And so the attack upon This is an attack upon the heart of the Christian message. There is no Christian message without the revelation of God through Jesus Christ as given to us in the Scriptures. Listen closely, and I really want you to listen to this. I'll quote it to you. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by his prophets, hath in these last days spoken by unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's speaking of Christ here. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. My friend, that's Jesus Christ. Everything is held together. He is the Almighty God. The point here, folks, there's just some words you don't want to listen to. And those, any words that demean or skew who Christ is, must not be tolerated in your presence. Now, we can know about what's being taught, but folks, we have to not open our hearts at all to what's being taught. And so this is one of the things, one of the major things that has occurred. Now, you look at many of the great esteemed Ivy League institutions and others across this country, you will find that most of them were originally started for the purpose of declaring Jesus Christ in his great messiahship and in his deity. Columbia University, 1754, it was written, the chief thing that is aimed in this college is to teach and engage children to know God and Jesus Christ. And you could go on and on. I could read you one line after another. The tremendous discourses at Yale that speak of the deity of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I think many people do not realize, you know, we go past churches and we have warm, fuzzy feelings about churches, but we're quite confused because have you ever found out that churches don't all preach the same thing? Ever notice that? Okay. You see, the one thing that unifies Bible-believing churches is the Bible. And if there's honest preaching of the Bible, then there should be a pretty good amount of consistency in what is preached in genuine Bible-believing churches if the Spirit of God is working. But I just want to show you, and this goes back years, one of the first exposés of beliefs of men who were going to be in the ministry was made by Red Book Magazine in August of 1961. That's ancient history now. The publishers hired one of the top pollsters in the nation to survey a full representation of our seminaries who were supposedly preparing men for Christian service in the Protestant churches. Here was some of the results. Of these future pastors, 56% rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the same group, I'm sure. 98% rejected the personal return of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we're dealing with the fact, and it's higher than that now, that the vast majority of Protestant churches are pastored by people that think too well of the wolf over the sheep. They are to be shepherds. Beware of any shepherd that speaks highly of the wolf. You see, this is what we have had. Folks, what we're seeing in America, I mean, right now, I know everyone's mind's just absolutely swirling and you can't even take in the dramatic changes that are happening week after week now. Well, that was all started way back when we did not see God mightily move in our Bible-believing churches, and the error in the seminaries and the error in the different religious organizations was not combated as it ought to have been by the power of God. And this kind of teaching has brought an immoral revolution to America. Now, I could say much more about that, but what does God think about this? Well, let's look back at this passage, which is pretty clear. And we go back to verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, a couple of reasons for this. Number one, anything that's not truth is a lie. Secondly, most who know the truth, I mean, both who are those who can affect Bible-believing churches with untruth, have a conscience that knows the truth, so they, for whatever motive, are telling a lie. They're not just speaking forth untrue words. They actually are going against the protection that God has put in them and the clear teaching of the Word of God. You have to deny the Word of God. You have to put yourself over truth to be able to teach such profound lies. And so he says this so strongly here because these people, now remember, who's he speaking to here in 1 John? The churches. So what was happening? There was influence by people who tried to pose as part of those churches, but they undercut with words the person and office of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, today we have actually, our churches may be more protected in some ways when we're very distinct in who we are and what we believe. But there are 1,000 different ways each of you can gain words in your mind. I mean, we have way outside of the church truth and falsehood coming screaming at us. We had first radio, then television, and now, of course, for the last 20 years, we've had the internet, which has just opened a plethora of a variety of all kinds of ways for Satan to give us untruth. Now, let me just say, folks, you had better check out anything that you open your heart to listen to for edification. You know, one of the first things people bring a book to me or something before they read it, and I'll check out where it's from, what it's, you know, and you can pretty quickly realize, oops, no, I don't think you want to read this. You don't want to read it in a way that you are wanting to be helped by it. Sometimes critiques have to be made and you have to learn things, but even be careful there. And so this is a lie. And I tell you, let me just say, there's an intellectualism with those that Satan is able to empower. And believe me, he has supernatural power. He can grab people. And there is this kind of intellectualism like, you know, you're a bit of a dummy if you just simply believe the Bible. You know, let me just give you a little hint. Just keep it simple. Keep it Bible. And to be willing to be like Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, foolishness. The foolishness of preaching will confound the mighty. And we are the weak things of the world. The human mind wants to be God. And the message of Scripture says we are lost sinners, and without God we are destined for an eternal destiny in hell. The human mind does not want that. They think it's foolish and that we'll deny it. And so that's why we have to understand this can be intimidating. I remember years ago I was still pastoring in Chicago, and I got a call from the Chicago Tribune, actually the editor of the religious section, which at that time was a pretty major section there in Chicago. It turns out that he was a Baptist preacher's son. I'm a Baptist preacher's son. So we were talking a little bit about our background. And I said, how in the world did you get into this position, and why are you asking me the questions since you had a Bible-believing father? He said, well, you know, and he was trying to be nice because he had to be careful, but he said, you know, I just finally got enlightened on truth. And he had this irritating superiority. You know, I'm so glad I was on the phone, not looking at him, you know. I was able to grimace without being seen, you know, wasn't your FaceTime or anything. So that was very good. The old-fashioned phones, by the way, kids, they had cords on them, you know. That was back when that was going on. And but I remember talking to him, and it just hit me. Wow, this is man protecting himself in his own superiority. And what I had to just tell him was, you know, he said, well, why do you believe the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God? Don't you see all the advanced learning? I said, it's because that's what the Bible says. I said, I have no other defense except I believe the Bible. And I know the God of the Bible. He has saved me. And you know, that conversation shut down pretty quickly because he knew that reality. I actually wondered at the end if that man actually had been saved and he had really turned away. I don't know, but I can hardly imagine he could have been with what he said. But that attitude of superiority reminds me of the natural attitude we have. A little Scottish boy wouldn't eat his prunes. So his mother, and I don't suggest, sent him off to bed saying, God is angry with you. Right after that, he went to bed. There was a huge violent storm that broke forth, lightning and peals of thunder. And the mom was a little concerned about what she had said. So she looked into the boy's room, worried that he'd be terrified. But when she opened the door, he was just looking out the window. And she heard him muttering, my, such a fuss to make over just a few prunes. We chuckle at the little boy. God is angry at sin. God is just. Oh, why make such a fuss over sin? There's no place like of hell. Christ isn't God. There was no need for the cross. Folks, all of that, and put it really simply, that's making man God. And you got to realize the religion of America for decades now has been humanism. The deification of man and putting us into the superior place and looking at everything from our own perspective instead of bowing before an almighty God who gave us his word, loves us, and is ruling today. Let me just say, friend, doesn't matter what we think about God, God is still who he is, and the word of God is still true. And we can bank on that being so. Now remember that there is, as I've already mentioned, Satan is behind all of this. John 8:44, the Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He made a decision not to be in the truth, and that's why he fell. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So remember, anything, now listen folks, anything that contradicts God's word, where is its origin? Always satanic. So keep that in mind. And I think, I'll just make a quick note of this, I think part of the issue was the Gnosticism, the early forms of it that was beginning. It was because of the Greek dualistic thinking, and it was the idea that the Christ spirit was too holy to have actually united with the human nature, and they have all these different variations of what they believed, and it was the first steps in taking away the incarnation, the messiahship, and the full person, that Jesus himself was the incarnate Son of God. Now, Jesus says they're liars. Let me just quickly mention, he says, therefore, they are antichrists. He makes that very clear. He is antichrist, verse 22. He is opposed to, and he is in the spirit of the ultimate antichrist, which will bring great destruction to this world. And the thing that is very key here is, you deny the Son, you deny God. You cannot have the Father and not believe in the Son. Because your revelation of the Father is from the Word of God that is absolutely crystal clear about the Son. And so you've lost the ability to have a relationship with God. There's no hope if you believe anything that lowers who Christ is. Now here's the exhortation. I would say probably everyone in here right now is saying amen. I mean, no matter what other issues we have, I think most of us know, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is God, and we need to hold to that. But there are some things here we need to learn from this passage directly out of the text here. In the latter part of we see the first part of verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. I just said that. But he that acknowledgeth or confesseth the Son has the Father also. It's the same word that you have in John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so those of us that are saved need to openly, unapologetically, with all of our heart, confess that the Bible presentation of the Father and the Son we believe fully. That's why, folks, we cannot tolerate any thinking that might be put at us that undermines Jesus or God, and we need to be regularly declaring our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it says. We need to confess this publicly, unapologetically. Listen, if you get intimidated among people by, I mean, the cults all attack Christ, every one of them. They lower who Christ is. You've got to be bold in your declaration to know Jesus is who he is, and do not let the very slick illogic logic, intellectualism come at you and bend you. You don't even need to listen to that. Jesus is the Son of God. And I have found you can be very kind and gracious to folks, but just declare your absolute firm belief. It will immediately have folks go. I had a couple of Mormons come to the door a few years back, and I follow what we find here in the epistles of John, not to acknowledge them in a religious way. But I heard out a little bit, and I just said, you know, you're training this young man here. There was obviously a trainer and a trainee. And I said, you know, let me just say this. I asked them a few questions, and they were trying to say, no, we believe Jesus like you do. I said, that's not true, and you know it. You believe that Jesus is the brother of the devil. You believe in many gods. And I went right on down the line. Why is it believers boldly declare everything they believe without apology, and you have to come in with subterfuge and lies to try to get a hearing? Does not that show the weakness of what you believe? And, I tell you, the younger guy was listening. I said, I'm just concerned for his soul, because you don't have to use deceit as a medium for truth. Truth is truth. And when you know it to be real, and God has saved you, and it's real in your life, you declare it. And that's what it's saying. Confess Jesus is the Son of God. We must not be apologetic about it. Don't be intimidated. He is the Creator. We live in a day that's all kind of unbelief, but we can look at what's happening. Look what unbelief has done to our world. And folks, we have the answer, and we need to be bold in our declaration. And so we are to confess. And if we do that, then we have the Father also. In other words, when you embrace the doctrine of the Son, then of course that's how you get to the Father. That's how he becomes your Father, through accepting Christ as your personal Savior. So it's all about your relationship with God, and that's a big deal. Also, there is an appeal here in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. In other words, you need to allow, this is a direct address, it's very forthright, and it's actually even a command here. It's in the present imperative, and it's saying you need to continue in, remain, and this is the same word for abiding in Christ, maintaining that, just staying in that position that you have a dependence upon him. Here it's speaking of the truth about who Christ is and what the Word of God teaches. You heard this from the very moment you were saved. By the way, what's the message of salvation? Jesus is God. He came to earth. He became the incarnate Son of God. He took your place on the cross. Because he's the God-man, he could save you. He rose again to prove it. He has ascended on high. And if you'll call into him today, you can have salvation. So, you know one doctrine that's taught always at the giving of the gospel? The deity of Christ. The messiahship of Christ. It's from the beginning. Emmanuel, God with us, is oftentimes quoted there from Matthew. And so, as he is saying here, stay and remain. This is what I am asking you to stay with. Do not allow yourself to listen to anything else. See, in Acts 17:21, this is sort of the spirit of our day, speaking about the Athenians and all of the multiple gods and philosophies. He said, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either tell or to hear some new thing. That's not what a believer wants. Now, we need to know things so that we can be informed and up to date, but not to learn anything that changes what the Word of God clearly says. And so, if we do just hold to that which we have learned from the very beginning, looking in the middle of verse 24, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, here's the promise, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, I want you to note that. If we will hold on to truth, if we will depend upon it, if we're truly saved, We will stay in an abiding. The word continue, the last word used there, ye also shall continue. That's the same word for abide in John chapter 15. So do you realize here, it's the words of God that we must depend upon, and if we abide in him and we abide and his words abide in us, as 15:7 says, we will have this relationship with him, and we will be in full fellowship with the Son and with the Father. By the way, what's the theme of this book? Abiding in Christ. Having that full, fruitful, powerful relationship that God has. Listen, folks, nothing will get you off the ground of faith. It won't make you become unsaved, but it will get you out of a genuine, thriving, wonderful relationship with God if you let doubts come. Remember, what's the key weapon in Ephesians 6 against the Satan? Above all, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Every one of those pieces of the armor are the word of God. You come back to the word, you feed on the word, you live the word, and that way you won't get out of an abiding relationship. And you will be fully aware of the helmet of salvation, the next verse, about eternal life. You will understand your position in Christ. You will rest in that. Listen, folks, you revel in your belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, because everything about your eternity, everything about who you are, everything about your sonship rests upon that truth. And you will live out eternal life. As we have in Galatians chapter 6, if we sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption, but if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit eternal life. In other words, the things that mark eternal life. When does your eternal life begin? When you die? Mm-mm. The moment you're saved, you are now alive with Christ. You have been regenerated in your spirit. You are now with God in union with him in Christ. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Eternal life started the moment you were saved. We need to live eternal life. We need to be abiding with eternal life. But if doubts and questions and undermining may not be this direct doctrine, but anything to get you off the ground of faith, I'm telling you, it will, for a while, hurt your walk with God. And so we need to live in such a way that we realize that it is making a difference. Well, let me conclude very quickly here. How important is truth to you? You need to be in the Word. I mean in the Word. Leave the surfing of the net alone. Surf, now do more than surf. Dig in to the Word of God. Know it. As I said last week, be under the preaching of it. Same context here. Be under the teaching of it. Meditate upon it. Go to God about it. Spend good times in prayer in which God can illumine truth to you and take it simply from the Word of God. And you know how that will be seen? It will be seen by simple obedience. John 15:10, that great abiding chapter again. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now listen closely to this. If we do not know the word, or if we know the word and have chosen not to obey it in our practical living, we are wide open to error. Did you know that true Bible-believing Christians can believe some pretty gross errors if they get far enough away from God that the Spirit of God has been grieved long enough and you are making intellectual decisions and not spiritual decisions? In fact, every one of us have some layers of things that aren't quite right just because, you know, we are not living as we should all the time. And Satan is very, very able to get us to think improperly. So it's very important that you obey and that you're in that clear, that the relationship that John is just endeavoring to get us to hold to. I've given this illustration before, but I love it. A little boy was riding his tricycle furiously around the block over and over again. Finally, a policeman stopped and asked him, "Why are you going around and around?" The boy said he was running away from home. Well, then the policeman asked, "Well, why he was going around the block?" The boy responded, "Because my mom said I'm not allowed to cross the street." Okay. Folks, if we'll just obey, God will protect us. But the minute, now listen, folks, every part of the Word of God is important. The minute you say, you know, culture doesn't, you know, this is a little hard to be really a true Christian here, and I'll overlook that, I'll rationalize it. You're opening the door for major error to come in. You got to get it set and locked in your mind. This is my sole rule of faith and practice. This is my life. And there needs to be that obedience. And then, are we willing to stand for the truth? Confess it, no matter the cost. And by the way, folks, it might cost us. But Jesus is worth whatever the cost is. Stay in love with him. Keep him on the throne. Don't let anybody talk about him wrong. You wouldn't let him talk about your mother that way. Don't listen. Now, obviously, have a right kind of testimony. But do not tolerate in your heart and mind any truth that gets you off the ground of the glorious teaching of the Word of God about our Savior. Folks, if you're saved here, you'll be in heaven 1,000 years from now because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord here today. Friend, do you know the Lord as Savior? If you were to die, do you have eternal life? Is there that time when you understood the truth in your past and you understood that your only way to heaven was through Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you placed your faith alone in Christ. Are you a child of God? Now, friends, if you are, let me ask you this. I doubt if there's very many here that are really tolerating major heresy. There may be some. God may have brought this message at the very time you're here, and listen closely to it if God did that. But for most of us, here's the issue. Every part of the Word of God is important to protect us from sliding away from truth. One compromise leads to another compromise. One disobedience leads to another disobedience. And before long, Satan can begin to stimulate our fleshly intellect, which is all we got left because we're not walking with God. And my friends, Christians can get trapped in all kinds of things that take away their blessing and relationship with God. This morning you'd say, you know, Pastor, I do love the truth. But just in that simple little application at the end, God struck my heart. I need to be carefully. Those I will statements mean something. Everything that God says is important. And you know, I've been making some compromises. I know it. And I realize I'm not really abiding in Christ like I should. I'm not continuing in that dependent relationship because I'm independent in this one area. Maybe a little thing. But you realize for his glory and for your own protection, there's got to be a heart, Lord, I want to be in full surrender to you today. I want to be in full submission. I can resist the devil then. I can have victory. And if God's pointed his finger on some things that you that have been doubtful that have not been right, and you realize that God has had this message for you today, and you realize you have respect and reverence for God, and you realize these things are true, with heads bowed, no one looking, you say, Pastor, I want to be under full protection for the glory of God, and I want to be a fully submissive believer, and God's touched my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart? God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Amen. To see the importance of that. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? God did touch my heart, and I realize I've got to believe the whole book. I've got to act upon it. Please pray for me. Yes. God bless you. Maybe you're here today, and you'd say, Pastor, you've been talking about eternal life, being a child of God, knowing that Jesus Christ saved us, and I believe some of these things, but I don't know if I've ever really settled it. Maybe you've been trying to be good or be religious enough, but down in your heart, you know that you do not have that relationship with the Lord. You don't know for sure what would happen if you did die and enter into the next stage of eternity. And you'd say, Pastor, God's worked in my heart. I realize God brought me here today, and I want to know him. He died for me. He rose again. He's the Son of God, and I believe that, and I want to know that I have eternal life. And I'm going to admit my need. Would you pray for me? Now, we're not going to point you out, but we will pray for you like we will all the others that raise their hands. So no one looking, would you just slip your hand up so I can see it? Yes. God bless you. Amen. I will pray for you here today. Anyone else? All right. If God's working in your heart, just slip it up till I can see it, because we do want to pray for you. This is important. Eternity is a long time. And if God's working in your heart, he brought you here today, and you're burdened about it, would you just slip up your hand for just a moment and then put it right back down? Anyone else here today? Now, Lord, I thank you for these that admitted their need, for those that are really burdened about being truly yielded to you. Lord, you have the power to do that. Now, Lord, may they learn what true abiding means, a wonderful fellowship they can have on a regular basis, no rationalizing. Pray that decisions that ought to be made will be made today by them. And then, Lord, for these that are burdened about their soul, would you work in their hearts? And for others that may not have indicated the need, but down deep know there's an emptiness there. And Lord, would you just mightily move in our midst now in these final moments, in Jesus' name, amen.